What a wonderfully appropriate song to sing right before listening to God's Word, and in particular listening to the lesson of the hour. We're going to be talking about the subject of truth. You know, at the heart of the issue of how the Bible should be interpreted and whether the Bible is its own best interpreter lies the deeper question of whether we human beings are even capable of knowing anything for certain, and whether we can use logic to reason correctly, and whether we can arrive at this supposedly elusive topic, truth. These preconditions for understanding the Bible may seem obvious and to us Christians self-evident, but you know, we are living at a time when most people have been influenced to think that we can't be certain about knowing anything. It goes without saying that this very viewpoint in and of itself, as stated, is contradictory. Yet many people in the world continue to believe it. We just can't know anything for certain, they say. The problem with that is the Bible is filled with statements that presuppose and in fact absolutely demand that we reason correctly, that we weigh evidence and come to correct conclusions regarding God's will for us. Through the prophet Isaiah, God called, "Come now and let us reason together," Isaiah 1 and 18. Also through Isaiah, in Isaiah 43 and 26, the prophet says, "State your case that you may be acquitted." The noble Bereans searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 17 that he was appointed for the apologia, for the defense of the gospel. He insisted that the Thessalonians test all things and hold fast to that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 21. He told his young son in the faith, Timothy, to rightly divide the word of truth and to correct those who were in opposition. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, as well as verse 25. Peter urges us to be always ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. I heard a preacher say once that if you have a faith that you can't defend, it's not really much faith at all. John warned in 1 John 4 and verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And Jude said that we must contend earnestly for the faith. Jude verse 3. Every single one of these verses and many, many more that could be included demand that we as individuals engage in the process of assessing facts, investigating circumstances, weighing evidence, thinking diligently and reasoning in order to arrive at the truth. Jesus said it very plainly, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Why is it that this topic of truth is so important? Because so many people are believing things that simply are not true. But you know, friends, that's nothing new. People have been believing things that were untrue since the very beginning, since the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, Eve thought she could eat from the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, even though God had told her and Adam not to. In that same chapter, in verse 7 as well as verse 21, Adam and Eve, once they had this knowledge, once they knew that they were naked, once they were ashamed, they tried to make clothes to hide their nakedness that amounted to a two-piece swimsuit. And God reclothed them. Obviously, he was displeased with the clothing that Adam and Eve had made for themselves. In Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 8, Cain thought, he truly believed, that his sacrifice was as good as Abel's, when in fact it wasn't. And it resulted in him being so discouraged about it that he took his brother's life. Eli thought Hannah was drunk in 1 Samuel chapter 1 when she was in fact pouring out her lamenting heart because she had no son. She was praying to God for the son that she wanted so much. There might even be some here tonight who believe, who think, because this is what the movies around Christmas time show you, that there were three wise men that saw the baby Jesus in a manger. But did you know that if you read Matthew 2, you'll see that it wasn't three wise men at all. All it says is simply wise men who saw baby Jesus, and it wasn't in a manger, they saw him in a house. And then if you look over to Luke chapter 2 and verse 16, you will find that it was actually the shepherds. And not only did they see baby Jesus in the manger, but they saw Joseph and Mary as well. You know, there are many, many other instances that could be brought up, but I want to mention just a few specific ones because they, like the bank, when they return a hot check stamped insufficient funds, so one day God will turn away our self-living standards of morality as insufficient. I want you to listen to these and see if you have heard any of these before. I have heard, if I haven't heard all of these, I've heard practically all of these. And I know other people have heard the ones that I haven't. Have you ever heard anyone say, talking about a religious subject, well, you know, I like, or I think. One of the reasons that there is so much religious error in our day is that many use insufficient standards, standards other than God. And I want to look at a few of these standards that men have set forth and see why they are insufficient. If you would, turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. Jeremiah says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Many times you will hear people say, I like this or I like that religiously. But you know, our likes and our dislikes are not sufficient, according to Jeremiah, to guide us properly in religious matters. It is not our likes and dislikes, but God's likes and dislikes that should direct our lives. You might also hear somebody say something about a religious activity or a subject. You might hear them say, well, I want. Well, in Acts chapter 8, verses 18 through 24, we read the story of Simon the sorcerer, and we find Simon seeing something that he really wanted. He let his want to be his guide, which led to sin. We should not let our wants be our standards. You might also hear somebody say something along the lines of, well, you know, I think this or I think that. And in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 15, we read the story of Naaman having leprosy. And we know from that story that Naaman, the Bible says, was furious when he was told to dip in the River Jordan. He thought, he fervently believed that the rivers in his homeland were far better than this nasty old River Jordan. We should not let how we think be our religious standard. You might have heard this one before too. Well, those people do it, or you might hear somebody say, well, everybody does it. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 4 through 8, we find the elders of Israel making a strategic mistake. They came to Samuel and they said, "You know, Samuel, you are old and your sons don't rule like you do. They're evil. And so what we want is we want a king. We want a king because everybody around us has a king. We want to be like them. We want a king to judge us. We want a king to lead us in battle." What they didn't remember was they already had a king. They had a king that was a judge as well as a leader, and that king was God in heaven. We must not let what everybody else is doing be our religious standard. You might also hear somebody say this, "Well, you know, it just seems right. It seems like this is the right thing for us to do in this case." In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, the proverb writer says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." You know, it's not what seems right to you or to me that is right. What is right is what seems right to God, not to us. You might also, in your conversations with people, studies with people, you might have somebody say something like, "Well, you know, I'm really sincere in my belief, and I'm sincere in my worship to God." But you know, there's lots of cases in the Bible of people who were very sincere in their service to God. One of those comes from 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Uzzah was in the very presence of the Ark of the Covenant. We're not talking about somebody who wasn't concerned about God and God's will. He was right there with it, although he shouldn't have been. He was in the very presence of it. And when the ark, when it started to stumble and he thought that it was going to fall to the side, he reached out to steady the Ark of the Covenant, thinking he was doing the right thing, being very sincere in that belief. And we know that the anger of the Lord was taken out on him and he was struck dead, even in his sincerity. Being sincere in what we do does not make it right. Certainly sincerity is important, but it is not the only thing that is important. We can, as Uzzah was, and as Paul admits to being, we can be sincerely wrong. You might also hear somebody say, "Well, you know, I am faithful in what I believe." And certainly it is impossible to please God without faithfulness. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, we read the following: "Examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" Sometimes people don't spend enough time testing themselves. Sometimes we don't examine our faith closely enough. That's exactly what Paul is telling the Corinthian brethren here to do. Take the time to examine what you believe and why you believe it. Take nothing for granted. Make sure. Examine yourself to see if you meet God's standard. You might actually, if you have somebody who is willing to be honest enough with what they're doing, you might actually have somebody say, "Well, you know, it's not going to affect anybody else. Nobody else will see me when I do this. So it's really not going to cause a brother or a sister to stumble. It's not going to influence anybody." The proverb writer says in Proverbs 15 and verse 3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." You know, even if no other human being on earth knows what we are doing, God does. God is aware. God knows what we're doing. He knows why we're doing what we're doing. Some people will reason like this. Well, you know, if the cause is good, then we should participate in it. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. He says, "For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to His glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just." Paul is teaching here that situational ethics is unacceptable to God. We cannot let a circumstance determine what is the right thing for us to do. We must let God's Word determine what is the right thing to do. I have personally had several people in the last couple of 3 years since I've been teaching the Bible class over at the school. I've had several people say the following to me. They have said something similar to this. Well, this is what my preacher says, or this is what the pastor says, and I have always tried to respond to that in as loving a way as I possibly can by saying, well, you know, it's really not all that important that that's what your preacher says unless what he says is the same thing that God says. And I try to take them, if they will go with me, to Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 6. And Paul, writing to the Galatians, says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who has called, who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." I've tried to impress upon my Bible students that those who take it upon themselves to teach and to preach publicly must take these verses very seriously. Because not only will the ones you're teaching be misled if you're teaching them something other than what God's Word says, but they themselves, as well as the ones listening, will be accursed if they follow something that is not the pure gospel of Christ. You might also hear, and this is one that I've heard several times, you might also hear somebody say, well, you know, God didn't say not to do it. In Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, we read the story of Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. Each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord that He had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. They had been told what kind of fire to use. They hadn't been told not to use this kind of fire, or that kind of fire, or the other kind of fire. They had been told exactly what kind of fire to use. And this is a perfect law, a perfect example of the law of exclusion. If God didn't include it in Nadab and Abihu, you shouldn't have used it. And they paid for that misunderstanding. Some might even reason, well, you know, this activity is not against the law. Well, you know, there's a lot of things in this country now that aren't against the law that a Christian ought not to be participating in. It's not against the law to drink alcoholic beverages. It's not against the law to have an abortion. Peter said in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29 that we are to obey God rather than man. You see, the law of God supersedes the laws of men. And when the laws of men contradict the laws of God, we must follow God's law and not man's law. Some people have responded this way about their religious beliefs. Well, you know, this is what my grandpa and grandma did, and this is what mom and pa did, so this is what I'm going to do. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 5, Paul says, "For each one shall bear his own load. We will not answer for what our parents did. We will not answer for what our grandparents did. We will answer for what each one of us individually has done." Some people will go so far as to say, well, it's okay to do because it doesn't bother my conscience. The proverb writer wrote in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 20 about an adulterous woman who says she has done no wickedness. You see, the problem with that, we talked about it today in class, is that this woman has had her conscience trained improperly. Our conscience next to our soul is possibly our most valuable possession, and we must train it properly. But oftentimes, a person's conscience is not trained correctly. So our conscience is not always a safe guide religiously. Some people will say that they believe something and they do something, and it's okay as long as they do it in the name of the Lord. We talked about these verses this morning in the sermon, Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and through 23. We know that Jesus is talking to some very sincere, active, religious people who misunderstood what it meant to call on the Lord's name. Doing something in the name of the Lord means doing it by His authority. And when they were calling on Him, "Lord, Lord," it's obvious from His response when He tells them to depart from Him, He never knew them, that they were not doing it under Jesus' authority. Lastly, you might hear someone say, "Well, you know, God doesn't expect us to be that technical about what we do and what we believe." We mentioned this verse earlier. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21, Paul says, "Test some things," or does he say, "Test all things"? And then after having tested them, "Hold fast what is good." In other words, reject that which is not good. Hold on to, cleave to. Make that a part of your life and of your very being. God has always, from the beginning of time, demanded strict adherence to His Word. You know, Jesus prayed to the Father about His disciples, "Sanctify them by Your truth. Your word is truth." John 17 and verse 17. And the only way that we can be sanctified or set apart for a special purpose of serving God is to know and to do what God says to do in the Bible. And the only way to know what God says to do in the Bible is to study the Bible. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15 to be diligent, to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The only way to please God and to be approved of Him is to offer your life as a living sacrifice to Him. Listen to Paul also in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Knowing this, we have some questions that we must ask ourselves. Do we want God's approval? Do we want to be unashamed in God's presence? Do we want to know what God's Word really says and means? Do we want to serve God with a living sacrifice? Do we want to be transformed by God's Word instead of being forced into the world's idea of what we should be and what we should do? Do we really want to know what God's perfect will is for us? If so, then we should become children of God if we aren't already children of God. How is it then that you know if you are His child? The only way we can know that, going back to the topic of the hour, the truth is this. We must ask ourselves, have we obeyed His commands on how to enter His family? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Jesus said in John 8:24, "Therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." Have you repented of the sins that have stained your soul? Jesus said in Luke 13:3, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Have you confessed that Jesus is the Son of God? Jesus said in Matthew 10:32-33, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Finally, have you been baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins? Jesus said in Mark 16:16, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." You know, the Bible talks about 3,000 people who gladly received the Word of God. They were part of the audience on the day of Pentecost. Peter and the 11 were preaching to them. Those 3,000 were baptized, and they were, the Bible says, added by the Lord, the Bible says, to His church. Not some church, not the church of their choice, but His church. If there be anyone here tonight who has the need to become a child of God or to come back to Him because you're astray, won't you please come now as together we stand and sing the song of encouragement.